Well, I could have been more than content to have been warming myself by your fire. But I feel like that the Lord has given me a special burden for Neosho today. And I want to say I'm very thankful to be here. It's always a blessing to us to get to come. We have an adversary that I think that we should take heed to. We don't want to give him any more credit than he has, and surely God has made a way for us to have victory in this life. But we have an adversary. The Bible says we have an adversary that goes around like a roaring lion. And it uses the word seeking. That is a diligent looking for who he can devour. And I just want you to get this today. And I feel like that if the Lord would help and anoint this and anoint me, anoint you, and help us, that maybe there's someone here who needs this, either now or in the very near future. The devil's after you. He's seeking. That's a diligent looking for. He's looking for something about you, something in you. Now, he's got tactics. The Apostle Paul said about him, said, we're not ignorant of his devices. So that was an alertness that, hey, he's looking, he's seeking, but we can detect him. We can detect him. We know what he's doing. We know what he's trying to do. He had a number of, I'm just thinking of a few places that he's got, he's had a number of tactics. So one of the tactics in the garden was that he was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. He was sly. He was clever. He was slick. He was suggestive of things. He used things to mean things. He was very slick and sly to make you, to give you something that it wasn't really the meaning of, and to try to confuse and distort and just be very sly and to make you feel like you need something that you don't need, or that you need to say something that you don't need to say, or you need something very sly and very slick. That was a tactic. In the days of Job, when given full rein by the Lord, you remember he was seeking, even in the days of Job, he was seeking, he's looking. And he came in the days of Job, and when he was given leeway to do it, he used shock and awe on Job. He had the power and the authority to do it, and so this went wrong, and this went wrong, and this was shattered, and this went wrong, and this, and this, and this. And instead of me just dealing with one episode in my life, I get a phone call, and I got to deal with that, and I need grace for that. Before I can find grace for that, I got another phone call, or the neighbor does this, or something happens over here and all that, and I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed as a human being. Devil did that. He's got that tactic involved in this. That's not what he used with David. David was a man after God's own heart. It was going to hard to shock and awe him. It was a little hard to be too clever with David. David knew what the battles were. So he went right to the weakest place. He went to a place where he probably had the intellectual ability to withstand, but he allowed himself to become spiritually dull. You can read about that in 2nd, I think it's the 15th chapter of 2nd Samuel. When it's time for kings to be in war, what's David doing? He stays and sends the army, but he stays. Time for kings to be at war. What are you doing? He's sleeping in the evening and in the afternoon, and he gets off of his bed, and the whole depiction was of a man that was humdrummity, and he didn't woe unto those that are at ease in Zion. And The devil's looking. I want to tell you, the devil's looking for your discontentment today. Devil's looking for your inconsistencies. He didn't use the other ones with David. He used the pretty woman, right? He used the innermost desires of him, and that's how he got David. But there was a number of tactics that he used. But he's looking. Yours won't be mine, mine won't be yours. But the devil's looking. He's an adversary and he's seeking. He's seeking. And I want us to get this. He's seeking and he's looking. He's trying to find the crack, the crevice, the place. There's a scripture, 24 and 28, I think, of Matthew. Jesus answers and says, wherever the carcass is found, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, he's not talking about the majestic soaring eagles or the eagle that was depicted that will take up eagles' wings. No, he's talking about vultures. He's talking about buzzards here. Wherever there's dead, decaying, the scent, the smell, the arising scent and smell of a carrion, of carcass. I am amazed being a hunter. I don't want to overstate it to some of you hunters like that I overly do this, but if you believe that's okay with us hunters, you know how we are. But when you get a deer and you got it out, you field dress it out and you leave it out there, I've always been amazed at this. How can they find that gut pile that fast? I wonder sometimes, I've never really read this, but I wonder if sometimes if the heat coming, if they don't have heat sensors. I mean, something must glow to them or something. There isn't, because it is so quickly that will give off it will draw. It's drawing. These vultures, these buzzards, these ain't things that I've never known anyone that had one for a pet. I've known of hawks, crows, and people have eagles sitting on, I mean, these birds of prey. I have never had anybody that would get a buzzard or a vulture and make a pet out of it because they're disgusting. They stink. They eat this rotten meat, and if you get up on them, they aggressively regurgitate it at you. These things are perfect examples of the idea of the foul meant foul spirits. It's talking about the spirits. It's talking about where there's decaying flesh, rotten flesh, where there's bad attitudes, where there's this sin of what do you say, unforgiveness, and where there's bitterness, and where there's a corrupt heart and a corrupt mind. It's giving off an aroma that draws the adversary to our soul. There's an idea here in this, where this carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You can count on that drawing, right? It's a drawing. Buzzards, I'm kind of thankful for them up home. They clean up something real quick. I mean, you get something on you, they'll clean it up quick, completely. They can pick a carcass clean, completely clean it up. This is the illustration of our lives. When David was in that place that he was in, he drew. He drew that event to him. That was as bound to happen as his own negligence of being there. He put off the aroma. He put off the smell for it. It had to happen. It was a part of it. He's seeking for every one of us. He's looking for our inability to hold our tongue. He senses that. Oh, I'm going to tell you. I mentioned this to Linda coming down here. It was a different subject, but it fit in so well. I was glad I remembered it. There was one time years and years ago, I worked for somebody called Mike Wheeler. I think Lene's probably the only one here that knew knew Mike Wheeler, but Mike Wheeler, I worked for him, and I was just newly saved, and I remember how the Lord showed me something. Now, Mike Wheeler's wife said something to someone about Mike. This is a marriage thing. She said something that was very derogative and very cutting and very bad. And she's told somebody. And that somebody told somebody else. And that somebody else ended up telling my sister-in-law, who my sister-in-law told one of my best friends that she had married. And my best friend, lo and behold, tells me. Now, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to tell Mike. The Lord showed me this so plainly. This is the circle. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what was designed. This is said, and you're supposed to say this, and if this circle's completed, it's going to blow this whole thing open. You know what? I had a temptation, because there was a number of times that I knew something that would have supposed to have been said. It was like it was supposed to be said. It was supposed to be this. And the Lord warned me, don't do it. Don't do it. The devil has designed something here. We're not ignorant of his devices. The devil designed something because he could smell. He could smell this event. He smelled the heart. He knew what it is. He knows what it is. Someone that's not got that sanctified, and they want to hurt somebody, or they want to say something. They want to do all that. And I saw this so plainly in this. And I'll say this to the glory of God, because there was times where I was talking to Mike, and he'd get really kind of, I can say this, man. I can really. He didn't even know his wife was like. No, don't say it. Don't complete the circle. Don't do it. The Lord told me. By the help of God, I never told that story. I never told it. That was the enemy. That was the enemy, because we don't take our tongue. So he's looking for temper. He's looking for tongue. He's looking for, where is our will? Do we have any greed or envy? He smells those things. He smells them. Is there any selfishness or worldliness in us that he's going to take advantage of? I'm going to read a scripture in John. Now, I want to pick up Luke first. Luke 18 and 22. Get a point here first. Luke 18. Jesus says, now when it's 18 and 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Now we probably know the story here. I just wanted to pull that out. You lack one thing. How important today is one thing? I want you to think about this a little bit. In almost everything that we do, how important can one thing be? If you was going to bake some bread today, let's pick an ingredient, yeast. Let's just pick yeast. For instance, you're going to make bread. You're going to make sandwiches for lunch, right? How important is one ingredient? Brother Butch, I assume you plan to drive home after service, probably. How important is one thing on your vehicle? Just one thing. Let's say just one thing. How important, say, if I went out and took the battery out? Or I drained all the gas out. You can get a jump then. But I mean, how important is one thing in our life? Just one matter. Is it possible today that I faithfully go to services? I mean faithfully. Every time the door is open, I go. maybe I've been, I mean, dead on divine healing. I've been dead on. I'm right there. How about if I get down three times a day and pray? How about if I do all of these things? But I hate somebody here. How big is one? You don't think you can hate somebody and go to service all the time? You can though. How big is one thing in our lives? I'm going to tell you, if the one thing has an aroma to it, if one thing in our lives is not committed to God. He said to this man, he commended him. You done well. You kept the commandments. You done all these things. But he said, one thing you lack. One thing your enemy smells. One thing is going to turn your heart. There is a scripture. You remember Moses? Remember Moses? What was Moses' life like? Pretty faithful man, wasn't he? He put up with a lot of stuff, didn't he? He had one thing against him. Do you know that? God told Moses, these people are stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted, stiff-necked, complaining, murmuring, unthankful people. But yet, the Lord told Moses to go speak to the rock. Moses went out there with the idea that they're stiff-necked, hard-hearted, murmuring, complaining, unthankful people, and they don't just deserve just that. So he went out there in his anger at that, and he smote the rock. Took his rod and smote the rod. You know, God blessed, water come out. But it was one thing, Moses, that one thing the enemy smelled. One thing wasn't consecrated to God in all that he had done. One thing. He should have walked out there and done what God said. Now, I can't prove this all together, but I want us to think about it, because in Jude, I believe it is that it said that the archangel durst not make a railing accusation when he contended with the devil over Satan over the bones of Moses. He durst not make a railing accusation. He didn't say, get out of here, devil. He was an archangel. And yet he durst not even bring the issue up, but said, the Lord Jesus rebuked thee. Why? It was one thing that the archangel couldn't argue. Moses disobeyed the Lord. And that was going to take a mercy that only the blood could cover. It wouldn't take an archangel. It would take the blood of Christ. And he pointed Satan right to the blood of Christ and said, you take it up with the one that died for him, because I can't make an accusation. When the devil come and said, I own this, the archangel has to throw his hands up. I can't make an argument for it, because there's something there that I've left in there that the devil can say, that's right there is mine. It shouldn't be that there is squabblings and contentions among God's people. Now, everybody's going to agree with me, surely. It should not be said that there's divisions among us. Should there be problems? I mean, should we obviously be in this place to where they're fighting and feuding among us? Then we have to say, well, what is it then? You know, really, when it gets down to it, it's because there's a smell. Stop looking around and saying, it's my brother smelling. Maybe it's me smelling. Maybe there's one thing in there that stops me from having the kind of love and grace that I ought to have towards all. And the devil knows where to touch that thing at too. And we'll get into this. Well, I've got some pride involved in this, and I got some things involved in this. And one thing ends up being an issue with our lives. Folks, we got to stay clear before the Lord. Do you know the wrong set ambition can be a place that the devil will take advantage of? When I have ambitions in something that I shouldn't have it in, the devil can take advantage of that. When I desire a position in life, a position, they come to Jesus and said, we want to sit on your right and left hand. We want the position. You don't think the devil is going to take advantage of two brothers these two guys that looked at everybody else and say, we're more worthy than they are to sit on their left and right hand? Rather than say, let God be the judge of us and it'll all be better and I don't have to sit on the right hand. Let me be a servant in the house of the Lord. But no, the idea of the position, I hope you get what I'm saying. That had an aroma to the devil, and the devil's going to cause divisions in the church because you want a position. Humble yourself down. I don't have to be the preacher, pastor, or best singer. Oh, I just want to be a part of God's and let God move it. And if God moves you, God bless you. Go as far as you can, brother. I'm with you. But if we don't, we can come to service every time. We can stand for the doctrines. We can do all that. And yet the devil take advantage of it. Because of one thing. I have some ambition or some doubt. I want some power or influence. I want to be the one to be able to do that. You know, there's this thing, it's human. So y'all have mercy on me here. But I'm amazed at how having knowledge or knowing something that somebody else don't know. I remember my first wife one time calling her mother to tell her news. It was something like, I'm going to have a baby, it was big news, right? She called her mother, but the line was busy, or her mother was there. And so she decided that she would call her sister. So she called her sister and told her about it. And then she told her, blah, 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 and said, I'm going to call mom. And she got off the phone, said goodbye, and she got off the phone, and she called the number, and it was busy. And it was busy because the sister had to call her and tell her before my wife could tell her. There's something about this desire that I know something, I want to tell it. It feels good. I want to tell you something. I want to be the one that breaks the news. I want to be the one that tells you something like that. There's nothing really evil or bad about those kind of things unless it's a fleshly moment, or you're getting ahead of using it or something. The devil knows all these things, folks. Praise of people. You know, it's dangerous. Desire to have praise of people. I wonder, one thing they'll lack us. You ain't going to drive home without that gas in your car. You're not going to do it. One thing can make a big difference in our life. You can have bread if you don't put yeast into it. It just ain't going to taste good. It ain't going to be what you want it to be if you leave out ingredients. And one thing can make a big difference. And if you've never got over envy, if you've never got over jealousy, if you've never got over the slights or the hurts, and you have unforgiveness in your heart, you can go on playing this game, but you can't not have an aroma. And you can't face somebody as good an actor as you can be, or as good as pretending as you can be, or as clever as sly as you can be. You cannot make that work if you got something down in your heart the way it should work. Scripture over in John, 14th chapter of John, I believe is what I want. You know, it wasn't just one thing, but maybe it was two. But when the children of Israel crossed over into the Canaan land, the first thing they got to was Jericho. Famous story of the walls of Jericho. Been songs sung about it, children's songs. There've been all kind of stories told about it. The walls of Jericho. The Lord told the people that all the money, silver, gold, all of the stuff that was his. He said, it's all mine. all of that spoils of the gold and silver and everything is to go into the house of the Lord. All of it. And he didn't want them to touch the accursed thing. In other words, we don't want anything Babylonian. Now, this is all type. It's all type. We're going to conquer, but we don't want to come out smelling like them. We don't want to go in there and then allow the influences of what they've made and what they've done and the way they live touch our culture. It's a type of the way the Lord wants us to be walking in this world. We may win the battles, but we don't win them fully if we come away smelling like the ones we were battling with. We're not supposed to smell like the world. And going, well, I'm fighting and sinning against the world, and we stood for this cause, but we come out wearing their clothes. You're not supposed to wear their clothes when you get through, and it's in a type. Well, if you remember the story, there was a great victory by the hand of the Lord. They did what they was told to by marching around the city 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I think they marched 7 times. And at the end of the 7th time, they shouted and the wall falls down. And they had a great victory there. But there was a man there named Achan. He had the privilege of crossing Jordan. He had the privilege of being one of the children of Israel. They were a faithful people. They moved over and into there. But he let one thing get him. He got greedy and he saw it laying right there. Now, I don't know what he thought. I mean, this is how unreasonable these things can even be. I don't know where he thought he was going to wear that Babylonian garment at. And I don't know where he was going to spend the gold at. Hey, that's Babylonian gold. Or that's Jericho. Where'd you get that? He had to hide it in his tent anyway. But he disobeyed the Lord, and there was sin in the camp. And there isn't a great big list of hideous transgressions. It's just one thing. Just one thing. He disobeyed the Lord there. In John 14. Hereafter, 30th verse. It says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now here was a testimony of the Lord, and I believe he's referring to the powers of the satanic powers, the prince of this world. I believe he was talking about Satan. I think he was saying, here comes the one that roars. Here's the one that comes. He's coming to seek. He's coming to look. And he's looking after me too. He's looking at my life very diligently, very closely, very carefully. Because I want to say this from Marty. I believe this. I believe that God is supreme and God rules everything, but within God's realms and there is rules. And there is certain things that are. They just are. And he said that sin belongs to the devil. He doesn't claim it. It's not his. And so the devil finds sin. He finds disobedience. He finds those things in a person's life. He can say to God, you have said, that's mine. That belongs to me. And so the prince of the world came to Jesus, and he looked Jesus over, and he kept looking Jesus over, and he wanted to find the place where he smelt something, where he saw something in Jesus' physical life. And he was without sin. He lived his life without sin. He did not have sin. When they reviled him, he reviled not again. He did not let his tongue stink. He did not let it come to the devil and say, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. And if he had of, it'd have been a different story. And he says, he come and he looked and he saw all these things. And if he'd had anything there, I'm going to say this by the grace of God. And because Jesus died on the cross, all of this can be in our life the same way it was when the archangel said to Satan, Lord Jesus rebuked you. Yes, I've had things in my life that have been for the vultures. There's been things that ain't been right. But I've been able to say, Lord Jesus, put the blood of Jesus here. Lord, answer this to the devil for me. Answer this for me. If you got something in your life, I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to do. He's going to, it isn't a blanket, folks. It's a clearing up. He's going to clean that place up. I'll give you grace because the devil's going to ruin you, your family. He's going to run your home. He's going to run your congregation. He's going to run everything when he starts smelling the old rotten flesh stinking. He smells it. It's going to be like the Spirit's going to come there. And if you and I believe that if you and I, spiritual eyes would be open. I think we would really see something. If we could look and see really what the devil's doing and what's really going on in the fight, in the, in the heavenly realms, the things that are going on in the spiritual world, we would probably be shocked. That's why the Lord don't let us see it. We live down here where it is, but all at the same time, there is something going. And every once in a while, the scripture would allow us to see those wars that was going on. You remember when, I think it was Daniel that had fasted 21 days, and the angel comes to him and said, I heard you the first day, but I had to contend with the princes of Persia. There was a battle going on. Daniel, I couldn't answer this until we got this all right. And he fasted for 21 days, but his prayer was answered the first day. But he went on fasting. He went on praying to get the victory over it. But it was answered because there's something going on in the other world. We have an adversary today that is in full support or full we have an adversary that is in full chase of us. He's after us. Our adversary is totally after us all the time. Brother Ed explained the devil in a unique way one time. He said it was like being in a wall, being walled around, and outside the wall is the water that pushes and seeks, and it would flow in any crack that develops. It's always pushing. There is always pressure on the water to push into the wall. It's the walls that hold it out, but anytime there was a crack or a hole developed, it would seek its equal and would run in, and that was the way he described the position. Sometimes when we say, well, the devil leaves me alone because or he's already got them and leave it alone, that is not true. I'm going to tell you right now, the devil don't leave anybody alone unless they're completely destroyed and gone. He didn't even spare the hogs that they went into. He called the hogs to run into the sea. His desire is total destruction of everything good in your life. Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires thee to sift thee like wheat. You know what's left? You know what the sifting's about? He wants to sift everything out. You sift the wheat out the bottom. And what's left in there? Chaff. He desires to sift us all like wheat. There was a king in the Bible named Saul. And the prophet came to him and said, the Lord hath remembered the Amalekites. I think that's what it was. They had done something years before. And he come to them and said, their time is up. I saw it, and now the time's up. And he said, I want you to go and utterly destroy them. I don't know what else you could think utterly means, but he said, I want you to utterly destroy them. And Saul got, I want you to think of this. The Bible doesn't say this, but if he went, this is the way he went. He got an army. He got the army together. They had to be fed. They had to be watered. They had to be captains and captains of captains. And they had to be over this. And they went as a unit of army. And they had to be clothed and all that. And you had to go as a unit. And he did it. He was commanded of the Lord to go do it, to go down there and do this. And so he put out a great effort to go do that. He didn't just say, Lord, I ain't doing nothing you say. I'm going to say right here, I'm tired, I ain't doing it. No, he did it. He went down there, and they battled, they killed him, they killed everybody except for the king. They were supposed to kill all of their livestock, utterly. And they got to looking and saying, well, that's some good stock. Some of this is better than ours. Boy, we breed them in. You think of what we'd have, some new breeding stock. All this. And they started looking and saying, so they kept some of the best stuff. They said to sacrifice. It was for breeding. And And so here they come back. Do you know they almost done the will of the Lord? And yet they missed it by 100 miles. They didn't get close to his meaning. They got close to what you would look at in the physical. And the prophet comes by and says, and the first thing the king said to the prophet was, I done the will of the Lord. He knew he didn't do the will of the Lord, or he wouldn't have done that. I done the will of the Lord. Well, what means the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? What are you doing? What are you doing? Do you know that the enemy of our soul already had Saul and was driving him towards these things? You remember where the scripture said of Judas, that the evil spirit or the devil entered into, Satan had entered into him right there before the crucifixion. You remember before he betrayed the Lord, it said that Satan had entered into him? He smelt that old covetous spirit he had. He smelt that whole money thing that he had. Can I tell you something? It only takes one thing. It only takes one thing to make a disaster. Only takes one thing. You know, my grandpa, bless his heart, I hope that he was forgiven. I hope that he was doing that. But my grandpa, Paul, was known for extremely, tight. My grandpa was so tight. He wouldn't spend anything. He had money. He didn't give. He didn't do it. He had such, I don't have any way to judge for eternity there. I'm just saying of man's life, my grandpa was a good man. He had so much good qualities. I love my grandpa. We got along. We laughed. We done all these things. You could go. You did everything. But there was one thing about, can I tell you there's one thing about my grandpa that made life miserable for his children, his grandchildren, his wife? He was so tight. That one thing just drove him. The devil knows our one things. And Jesus said, when he come to me, he come looking, he come seeking. The prince of this world cometh, and he finds nothing. There was no place that he could touch that moved. This nothing belonged to him. That's why Jesus could say, get thee behind me. You've not got anything here. You get behind me. I want to recommend to you today that in the places of your life like that, don't assume that that's meaningless or I got time to work with that. The devil can take advantage of those kind of things in our life. And I've often wondered about how things get to where they are. And I think this is an answer sometimes to that. When you see this motion and all of a sudden these things are divided and you're not working and all these things and this and that. The Bible says, I like to use it this way because many times people say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's half Bible. That's almost Bible. That's really close to Bible. It just don't relate to all the truth. It says to commit yourself to God and resist the devil. You don't commit yourself to God. You can resist all you want to. It's the committing yourself to God that gives you the power to resist it. If he smells anything else, he's not going to leave. You remember the guy that came up and tried to rebuke the spirits in the name of Paul that Jesus preached? They just simply said, Jesus, we know. No doubt about that. Paul, we know, because we can't find nothing in him either. But who are you? We own you, brother. We got you. Who are you? Lord, help us today to live for the Lord. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.